begin this morning and let's read from Psalm 51. It's our text for the morning. You can be turning in your Bibles to Psalm 51, and we'll begin this morning by reading the first 9 verses of the psalm, and then we will dig into the whole passage. This is God's word. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin, it's ever before me. Against you, you only I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we come to the text of your word, and as we think about our lives, God, what an awesome psalm this is. God, I would pray this morning that you would really open your word well to us and that you would explain to us what true confession really looks like, God. In a world where confession can be so quick, so easy, fault can be moved to others, shifting can happen. God, our hearts need to know exactly how you want us to confess our sin so that we would be the people that you want and that our hearts would be exactly as we sung today, surrendered without reserve to you. God, this morning we pray that you would speak through your word and that you would help us to understand true confession and that we would know exactly how it is that you want us to bring our sin to you and lay it at your feet. Pray this in your name. Amen. The title is What Was Wrong? Many years ago, there was a famous correspondence in the London Times newspaper, and the subject heading is What is Wrong with the World Today? It's what it said, with a question mark. Within this editorial, the writer researched and reported on the various moral and social ills plaguing the world, and the article called for an answer. Rhetorically, from the readers, it said, answer. They got many replies, but the best letter mailed to the editor was a reply from this distinguished man, G.K. Chesterton. And this is what he wrote. Dear editor, copied what is wrong with the world? Question mark. Below the answer, 2 words, 3 letters. I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. You see, without a doubt, the problem in the world is sin, and the problem is, it's me. David gets to the point in Psalm 51, and he says, the problem is me. I am a sinner, and I need to come to God, and I need to be honest about who I am, honest about my sin. It's an individual thing. It's a personal thing. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 51, and last week, we were in Psalm 32, and we're going back in time. And David makes this open and honest confession. And the thing is, you're like, I've probably heard Psalm 51 before, Tim. I've heard it tons of times. Maybe that's you. What I want you to know is I've been studying through Psalm 51. The thing about Psalm 51 that stands out so much, David is just so honest about his sin. And this is what he says. So we're going to look at that this morning. This is one of the penitential psalms. There's 7 psalms that are penitential, and these are just prayer of repentant sinners. Now, the background we find in 1 and 2 Samuel, and if you're familiar with those books, you see the life of David, and as you read through the life of David, you just look at this powerful man, you know? This young man comes out, and the army of God is there, and there's a big Philistine on the field, and he comes out, and he says, I'll take him on. They want to give him armor. He says, no, give me my sling and picks up 5 smooth stones and goes out there and he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And he kills him, just slays the giant. Right in front of Saul, Saul questions him. He says, I killed the lion, I killed the bear, let me go. And you watch David and this powerful man who just does mighty things for God. You get into 2 Samuel. In the beginning of 2 Samuel, Saul has just died. Jonathan's just died. And this guy comes and he says, I killed him. He tells David that. And David goes, what? What did you just say? You killed the Lord's anointed? Take him out. And David has a man killed. And you're just like, man, this guy is just a strong man. Sure enough, you get to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And kings are supposed to be out to war, and it's springtime, and David is not out to war, and he is at home in his palace, on his roof, looking around, kind of bored, trying to figure out what to do. And he sees a lady, and he says, call for her, and then he calls for her, and then he lies with her. And then after he lies with her, he figures out, I've got to deal with this problem. I've got an issue on my hand. And you're just like, you're screaming out in your heart, going, David, what are you doing? I've been reading this whole section of you and your powerful life. What are you doing? And he continues in sin and says, I need to somehow get Uriah to sleep with his wife and make it look like it was him. And Uriah is a righteous man and he won't do it. So Uriah is sitting there at the foot of the palace and he won't go home. No, I can't enjoy those comforts. My men are out there. Can you imagine David's heart? Oh, I should be out there too. And then he kills Uriah. And you see this whole slew of sin that David just gets involved in. And you're thinking, devastation, man, I cannot believe David. How could you go that far? And then Nathan comes to him and Nathan tells him this story. And you're just sitting there. And I can only imagine what Nathan looked like. He's sitting there. He's looking at David and he's just wanting David to turn from his sin. But he's just wanting to give it to him. David, I'm going to tell you a story. Two guys, one rich, one poor. The poor man had a ewe lamb. And the rich man decided he didn't want to kill his own. So he killed the one ewe lamb that the poor man had when the visitor came traveling. And David just gets fired up with anger. And Nathan says, it's you. Points a finger. He says, it's you, David. It's you. I don't know about you, but I'm amazed David just immediately breaks and crumbles. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us when we see our sin for what it really is, to really crumble and to really fall before him and to realize what we have done in falling into sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9, this is what Nathan says to David. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite, the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. So this is where we find ourselves this morning, and we'll be looking at the prayer of David in Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, we see that David lays out confession. Have you ever asked yourself, God, what is complete confession? How do I confess sin? And when I come to you with my whole heart, completely give up my sin. You know, maybe you've had an experience in the past where you thought you confessed sin and then you find yourself in it, you know, hours or days later. David lays out for us clearly 6 elements to true, genuine, full confession of sin. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at calling upon God for grace and mercy in these first 2 verses. We're going to see that you need complete confession. In order to have right, true confession, you have to call upon the Lord. You have to have complete confession. You need to be cleansed from sin. There's an element of cleansing. You need to be a person who's committed to personal holiness. You need to be someone who's consecrated to God with your whole life and your whole heart. And you need to have concern for the glory of God amongst his people. When it comes to his people, you need to be concerned about holiness within God's people and the good of his people. Let's take a look, and we'll begin at verse 1 and 2. First of all, you need to call upon God for grace and mercy. This is what David says. And he begins with this in his prayer. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David refers to God's loving kindness and he says, God, based upon your character, I'm calling out to you to be gracious to me. Extend your favor to me. David's saying, God, your loving kindness, it's your goodness. And with his goodness comes the element of God's faithfulness and his commitment to his people. David says, based on that, God, be merciful to me. This word that he uses for blotting out sin is really interesting. It's talking about obliterating from memory. Just blow it up and get rid of it. Erase it from your memory, God. David recognizes how horrendous his sin is, and not only how horrendous it is, but how horrendous before God it is. And he says, God, I want it to be erased before you. I don't want you to look at it. This is the same word used in Genesis 6 that God says that he's going to do to men on the earth. Obliterate mankind, and the flood comes soon after. A while back, I put a shirt on, and I was at home, and I put a shirt on, and, you know, I usually don't wear too many collared shirts during the week. I usually wear those t-shirts, you know, from like all the youth stuff that we go on. And so I had a collared shirt, and it was a short sleeve shirt. And I walk out, and it's kind of like I'm kind of getting the look, you know, like people are kind of like looking, and you're like, dude, there's something wrong. What is it? Like, there's something wrong on me. What's going on? And sure enough, I get through about half my day, and I figure out, okay, that's what all those 20 people were talking about, you know, and like right there, there's like this big old stain, and I'm like, oh my goodness, dude, what am I going to do about that? And sure enough, I was like, oh man, I got to go through the rest of the day with this stain on my shirt. And so I went through the day, but when I got home, I took the thing and I just threw it into the laundry. I'm like, man, wash that thing. That thing is dirty. I don't want to wear that again until it gets clean. And that's what David says. He looks at his sin and he sees it for what it really is. And he says, God, wash me. It's the word that speaks of washing clothes in the Old Testament. They had no soap, but they would vigorously scrub and wash their clothes. And David said, God, that's the picture. Take me and wash me. Completely clean me from my sin. That's the attitude that we need to have when we come to God. Call upon him to cleanse us from sin. Second, we need to be a person who is confessing sin. Confession of sin is the second element of true confession before God, and this is shown here in verses 3-6. Read along with me here in the text. As David tells us, the second element of confession, you know, you can call on God, but now it comes time to really be honest. And sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, but I have to make myself not skirt. You know, it's the, but that person, but this happened, but they said, but God, this was going on, but I was tired, but this was happening. David doesn't do any of that. He says, no, this is my sin. And he gives an open and true confession. Look at what he says here in verse 3 and following. He says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and pure when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. There's no rationalizing with David. There's no blaming it on someone else. There's no shifting it to the side. There's no saying, based on my circumstance, that I'm okay. You know, God, you'll excuse that one. David says, no. I'm the one, and this is the sin. And he points it out. It's interesting, the words that he uses here. First of all, he says, I know it. He completely recognizes and confesses it. Second of all, he uses the word transgression, and this is a really interesting word. This word transgression, it speaks about relationship, and it speaks about how rebellion takes relationship and like makes it wrong. And not only does it make it wrong, but it makes it so that it's harder the next time for relationship to be right. you can picture like a son and his dad. And you've got a kid who, you know, he and his dad, they're buds and they're pals. And I'll use myself as an illustration. When I was a kid, my dad and I, we loved to do stuff together. I would tag along with my dad all the time. We had an orchard grove with 200 avocado trees, and dad would go cutting, and I'd go up and I'd follow dad. And I'd be up in the trees and be, all right, Timmy, fill up the bag. And I'd go up in the tree, fill up the bag, come down, go up with another empty bag, fill it up. But when I did something that was wrong, and dad said, no, Tim, you can't do that. And I rebelled against my father. When I came back, that relationship was broken and it needed mending. And I needed to be reconciled to my dad before I could have a right relationship with him, be completely obedient with him, and everything could be okay with me and him. That's what this word is speaking about. This word is talking about where a relationship has been torn apart and it needs to be put back together in a right way, and obedience needs to happen. David says, God, I've transgressed. I've rebelled against your law. I've gone against what your word says. This word talks about a deceitfulness that's created. And it's distorted a love for independence from God. Have you ever been independent of God? Yeah, as a Christian, maybe you've fallen and you've become independent from God. Has that ever happened in your life? Can you feel what David is talking about? And you know, this word has a lot to say. It's used all over in the Old Testament and in this text, all over. But it implies a dulling of someone's knowledge of what is right. God, I know what's right, but because I've done what's wrong, my senses have been dulled, and I'm having a hard time coming back doing exactly what you say. Makes it harder. David really sees his sin for what it is. He uses another word for his confession of sin, and that word speaks of missing the way, and it's the common thing that you've seen. It's the archery term of where an arrow misses the mark. You know, an archer is shooting for a target, and he's just off, and he's missing it. David sinned, and he says, this is me, God, my transgression. The evil that he's talking about is what's unacceptable to God. It's on the opposite side of the moral spectrum. You know, it's the kid in school who just cheats, you know. It's all right. That kid's paper, he let me see it. It's his fault. It's the college student that takes advantage knowingly of a professor that gives him grace. Yeah, you know, he'll give me another day. I can go to Magic Mountain. David is saying, no, God, I'm going to be open and completely honest with you. I'm not going to rationalize my sin. And he goes on to verse 5, and he says something very interesting. Look at what he says here in verse 5. David goes on and he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. You know what David's just referring to, original sin, and he's saying, look, I realize that I was born a sinner, and I'm working on not being a sinner, but I realize that this is what I am. And it's almost like you see David and you're thinking, David, are you going off track here? You're being open and honest about your sin, but it's like verse 5 comes around and it's like, are you going to deviate? No, I'm just going to make this statement. It's true. Then I'm going to come back. And when he says in verse 6 that you desire truth in the innermost parts, it's like the psalmist in Psalm 139 that says, God, you know every word on my mouth before it comes out. You understand it completely. Is there anything in your life that you're hiding from God, or that you think you're hiding from God? Is there any thoughts in your heart that you're just thinking to yourself, yeah, no one knows, no one sees, I got away with that already. David says, no getting away with it. I spent a year in sin, and there's no getting away with it. God knows. He's known all along, and I have to face up to what is true and what is right. God, I have sinned. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul brings this out, and he's talking about how people are made alive in Christ. And it's a wonderful statement here in verses 1-4. And I'll read you verse 3. But he's talking about how they were dead to sin and now they're alive to God. And this is what he says about the Christian. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And he goes on to say how God was merciful. But he says, there's a distinction in my life, and there's a distinction in every Christian's life. I used to live according to my desires, and now I live according to what is true and what is right. God, what do you say? That's how I respond. Are you living that way? Are you somebody who looks at life and says, I live based on feelings, or I live based on my emotions? Or do you live based on the solid truth of God's word? David says, I have to be open and honest, God. I didn't live that way before you. So we see there's a calling upon God for grace and mercy. We see there's a complete confession of sin. And then we see there's a cleansing from sin. And this is what David goes on to say in verse 7 and 9. He says, purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. You know, it's so amazing the picture that David gives. He says, he's talking about a leper. The hyssop was used to cleanse a leper. A leper is somebody with white blemishes all over them. Can you imagine just scabs of white where the skin has gotten pale, and it's lighter than what the skin used to be? And all over, they've got these marks on their body. And the priest would take hyssop and they would come and they would clean their wounds with the hyssop and the blood. And they would make them clean, make them ceremonially clean so that they could come and they could worship before God at the temple. And David uses this picture and he says, this is how I view myself. I look at myself and I'm a spiritual leper. God, cleanse me from my sin. And wash me from my iniquity. When I was a kid, I lived down in San Diego County. And if any of you have ever been to San Diego County in the winter, and it's been a clear day, you've been anywhere in San Diego County, you could probably see it. It's this beautiful mountain called Palomar Mountain. You may have even drank water from it. Palomar Mountain does have water that they distribute. I haven't seen any up here. But it's this beautiful mountain. When I was a kid, our house was faced in such a way where just outside my window was Palmer Mountain. And sometimes it'd be January, February, sometimes all the way into May, and we'd get snow on Palmer Mountain. It was the most beautiful sight. And in the morning, I'd wake up and I'd open up my blinds, and outside, if it was a clear day, the sun would be beaming on Palmer Mountain. And it was this white mountain, completely white, and the sun would almost blind you as you looked at it because of how just clear and white it was. David says, look, God, I'm a spiritual leper, and I want you to cleanse me so that I'm white as snow. This is what David desires. Have you called out to God and have you said, God, all I want is to be cleansed by you, and only you can cleanse me all the way deep within and purify my heart? David cries out for purity, inner moral purity, complete purity. Do you want to be as white as snow? Are you comfortable with who you are with 99% of a heart for God? Are you okay with partial-hearted worship? Are you okay with that Sunday morning feeling? David says, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. Isaiah 1:18-20, God comes to Israel and he basically just says, this is Israel and they're disobedient and this is who they are. And this is what he says to them. He says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. And if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And in Psalm 32, David makes the note that he lived with God's hand heavy upon him. When someone's in sin, man, God's hand is just heavy upon him if he is a Christian. And if he is one of God's, or if she is God's child, God's hand is heavy upon him. If you live in sin and God's hand's not heavy upon you, man, you need to call out to God to save you. But if you're a Christian
and you're living in sin, and God's hand is heavy upon you, and you're refusing to do what you know you need to do, David is saying, be cleansed from sin and call out to God for true confession. David desired true confession. So we see these three things. First of all, true confession starts with calling upon God for grace and mercy. God, I need your favor. Be compassionate to me. Be merciful to me. And then it continues with complete confession of sin. God, there is no moving around it. I am the one, and this is the sin, and I am open and honest about my sin. This is what I have done. And then he says, cleansing from sin. God, make me whiter than snow and take away the sin. Don't let me be a spiritual leper. And then it continues. He goes on to the fourth thing. And this is what he says in verse 10 to 12. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. David says, I want a clean heart. God, I'm coming back to you, but I want a clean heart. I don't want to give you partial worship. I don't want to give you partial obedience. I want everything that I am to be for you. Don't let me come back without complete purity. Matthew 5:8 says, the blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Are you somebody who's pure in heart? Are you holding on to sin? Are you dabbling with sin? Are you allowing your heart to be hardened and moved away from God? Do you need to come back completely? Have you come back partially? Have you gotten to the point where you are committed to personal holiness? David says, clean my heart. Do you long to have a clean heart? God can do it. David asks him. And he moves on and he says, not only do I want a clean heart, God, make me have a steadfast spirit. I want to be willing, reestablish a right spirit in me, a spirit that says, yes, God, I will do it. I will obey. I'll go here. I'll minister to these people. I'll volunteer. I'll be the servant that you want me to be. I'll lay aside myself and do exactly what you said joyfully because of what you've done in Christ Jesus. I love you. It's interesting here. There's a lot of talk about this portion of scripture where it talks about the Holy Spirit. And mainly all he's saying is God, don't take the Holy Spirit from me, because David knows that without the Holy Spirit, he's not empowered to live the way God wants him to live. There's no power in his life without the Holy Spirit. He says, God, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me, because without your Holy Spirit, I'm not empowered to live the life that you want me to live. Slaying that giant wouldn't have happened without your Holy Spirit. Being the powerful king that you've made me, I can't do it without your Spirit. David says, don't allow your divine power to leave me. You know what's interesting about this psalm? As you look at it, it's just so personal. Like David at no point moves away and says it's someone else or, yeah, okay, it's partially me. David says, it's completely me. And the interesting thing about this, if you look at this, is that he's standing before God and he's just completely open and honest. And he's just laying it out. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It doesn't matter what that person thinks. It matters what God thinks. David has his priorities straight. He says, the thing in my life that matters most is what God thinks, not what anyone else thinks. And that's why I'm confessing my sin in this way. Next, there's a consecration of your life to God. When someone comes and is saved and cleansed of sin, you've seen it before, and you've seen their life transformed into just being consecrated to the work of God, and that's all they want to do. A couple weeks ago, it was so wonderful to see Jeff and Josie's wedding was just so beautiful. And, you know, I'm sitting there, and it's always awesome to be able to sit there and to think about what God is doing in the midst of our body. And it just like, man, what transformed lives God has given us. And to hear the testimonies of kids come forward and say, man, as a high schooler, I'm committed to following God. And then to say on top of that, I'm committed to personal devotions in my life. I'm going to spend time and be with God. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to develop my heart for God so that I never leave him, so that all of my life I follow and walk after Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's awesome. So there's an element of consecration to God, and we see that here in verse 14 to 17. And I'll begin reading in 13 because I left off in 12. He says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. You will not despise." One comment on broken spirit, broken and contrite heart. You know, we sing of it all the time. We think about this. Yeah, I want to be broken. I want to be contrite. But what is it? You know, this is a person who's completely submitted themselves to God. They don't live based on decisions they make, based on what they want, their desires. This is somebody who says, you know what? I want this, but God wants this. Okay, do what God wants. And that's just their decision every time. God wants this. Okay, we'll do it. God wants this. Okay, we'll do it. It's not even a question. I'm submitted to God in everything in my life. That's what brokenness is. That's what contrition is. It says, when I choose friends, they're going to be godly friends. When I choose a wife, when I choose a husband, man, I want to find somebody who's following after God and will spur me on in this life to follow after him. David says, God, these are the sacrifices that you want. You don't want me to bring my empty religion. Then he goes on, he says, having a concern for the glory of God among his people. And he says in verse 18 and 19, this is just David's prayer. And David prays this. And you know that David's the king, and so he's concerned for his people. And now he's turned his attention back to them and off of himself. And this is what he says in the end. He says, by your favor, do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering, in whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. David just concludes by praying for the prosperity of the nation. And he says, that's my concern, God. Be gracious to them. You know, in this whole psalm, as we look at these six things, the thing about it is you may be sitting there saying, well, you know, I've confessed my sin and everything. Good. Some people hold on to guilt and they keep living through life. There's a story I found about a woman who's on her deathbed, and she called a pastor in to talk and pray with her. And this is what, he steps through the doorstep and he leans over and he's talking with her. And she confesses to him that 40 years ago, she was unfaithful to her husband. And she carried that guilt for all that time. And she says, well, God, forgive me. And the pastor points to the eternal answer and he says, you have a guilty conscience and Jesus Christ can save you from your sin if you will trust in him completely. You see, the call to confession is a call to repentance. And the call to repentance is to not trust in anything that you have, but to trust in everything that Christ has done, that you cling to the cross and nothing else. My question to us today, have we completely clung to Jesus Christ to save us from sin? Because it'll be seen in our confession if we have. We'll be somebody who calls upon God for grace and mercy. We will give complete confession of sin. We'll be somebody who is cleansed from sin. We'll be committed to personal holiness in our own lives, and we'll be consecrated in our lives to God and to his work. And we'll be concerned for the glory of his people, the glory of God in his people. This morning, the question to you is 100% committed, not guilty. Because the thing about carrying guilt around, that's heavy. It's weighty. It's hard. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. It's true, isn't it? But praise God for the ability to come to him, to confess sin in the name of his son, and he cleanses completely, and you're whiter than snow. Amen. God, thank you this morning for your word. And God, as we enjoy our afternoon, God, I would pray that that would drive everything that we do, our conversations centered around you, our choices, our use of time. God, everything that we do today would honor you because of the grace that you've given us in Christ Jesus. Father, we give you thanks and praise. We do it in your son's name. Amen.